What a wonderful day to celebrate the resurrection.
Amen.
I mean, I understand every Sunday is technically a celebration of the resurrection. That's why we worship on Sundays. But this day is set aside especially for considering the resurrection, the power of the resurrection. We're going to start in 1 Corinthians this morning as we get into God's Word. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We will be back in John, continuing on from last week. So this isn't a special Easter sermon. Normally I do a special Easter sermon. But we're going through the Gospel of John, and the things that Jesus says in John chapter 6, I think, fit very well with the celebration of the resurrection. So we're going to continue on in John in that series. And so as we think of salvation, righteousness, love, grace, mercy, so often we want to define those on our terms, with us as the center. And as we've been going through John, we see Jesus confronting false ideas, false beliefs, false definitions, definitions of Messiah, definitions of righteousness, salvation, confronting people's hard hearts. And so we're reminded this morning that certainly for many the gospel does not make sense. For many the gospel is foolishness. We see the Apostle Paul saying that here in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. It says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men and the weakness of God is stronger than men." As we come to John chapter 6, Jesus is going to say some very, very offensive things. Very offensive things. Things that the Jews certainly did not want to hear, things they did not understand, and they were very offended. And Jesus does that on purpose to, again, to deal with heart issues. But for a moment, just consider the gospel, apart from maybe your personal understanding, just apart from looking at it from an outsider, perhaps at some point you were there and you were looking at the gospel and you're like, yeah, that is the weirdest thing I've ever heard of. Just for a moment, right? Step back and think about what it is people must think about us as we talk about Jesus and we talk about his blood and we talk about his death. Right? Because here's the stark reality. What we believe requires human sacrifice. Right? The sacrifice of a human. Of a person. How's that much different than the pagans? Right? We require blood. God, we believe our God requires blood to atone for sin. The Old Testament's filled with it. At the time of Jesus, they were still making the animal sacrifices every day. And even more during the Jewish feasts, blood ran. The temple had special drains to drain all that blood out into the gullies and the valleys. It said on Passover that the blood was everywhere. And so certainly a reminder of sin, the cost of sin. But just right for a moment, think of someone who's looking at what that must look like and what they must think of that. Right? Human sacrifice? You believe in human sacrifice? Yes, we do. We celebrate it. We do think, right? That is what we believe. That's central to what we believe. And not only that, we believe that you have to eat the flesh and drink the blood of that human sacrifice. Jesus is going to say that in just a little bit. So if you think I'm off the rails, don't worry. Right? That's what we believe. And so honestly, we could say we are a religion of vampires and vultures. Are we not? I mean, I know vampires are kind of vogue. You know, everybody loves vampires. We're going to see Jesus say, drink my blood, eat my flesh. Certainly very offensive, and when you think about it and you visualize that, very gross, certainly immoral, certainly offensive. But that is how grievous sin is. Right? That is and helps put in perspective our sin and the cost of our sin, that certainly, yes, there is the cost, is human sacrifice. Thankfully, only one. Right? Thankfully, only one. The animals, that was endless, because it just covered. It never atoned completely for sin. It just covered, but could not cleanse from sin. And so the animal sacrifices continued day after day after day. But Jesus offered himself once. Once. That's it. We don't have to continually sacrifice people. Right? We don't. Because not only was Jesus human, but he was also God in the flesh. So put on top of sacrificing a human, we also sacrifice our God as well. I'm just thinking it from an outside perspective. Thinking about, like, what would that must look like? And so certainly, as we consider the Gospels, we consider what Jesus Christ did for us, and certainly we consider, like, yes, he died, but we are so thankful for the resurrection. We're so thankful that he rose again. It was not pointless. It was not in vain. It was in victory. And so there's some inconvenient truths. And Jesus is confronting the Jews. He's confronting them with these things. Same truths we need to be confronted with, to confront our own selfish desires, our own sin. And so in John chapter 6, if you'll turn with me to John chapter 6. The Jews have been bugging Jesus for a sign. We want a sign. Yes, you just fed 20,000 of us. 5,000 men, probably around 20,000 people. You just fed a whole bunch of us, but we want more. We want more signs. We talked about that last week. They wanted the sign of manna. But in the middle of this section of John chapter 6, Jesus says he'll give them a sign. In verse 62, it says, "What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before?" Or what if you see that? When you see that, what will you do with that? Right? Because that would mean, because he will certainly talk about his death. If you're going to eat his flesh and drink his blood, then that means he's dead. Right? His death. But if he ascends, what does that mean? It means there's a resurrection. And it means certainly he is of God and will ascend back to God. So in the middle of this, we see that great truth, and we see Jesus talking about that, confronting what they wanted, what their desires certainly were. So that brings us to verse 47, and we'll start with this thought. Inconvenient truth of the suffering sacrifice. Inconvenient truth of the suffering sacrifice. Verse 47 says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." So we start here where we left off last week with verse 47. Great, wonderful truth, the greatest of all truths, the most assuring of all truths, that if you believe, you have eternal life. Great assurance, great truth. Can't be argued with, right? If you believe, you have eternal life. Can't get around that. That is true. And yet there are some underlying things, other truths that help facilitate that, help make that true. And certainly the suffering of Messiah and the death of Messiah means that that's true. That was necessary for salvation, that one die for our sins, that our sins could be forgiven. And so then when we believe, we have eternal life. And so Jesus talks about that. The suffering of the sacrifice, it was necessary. There was need for physically someone to suffer and die. And so Jesus says, I am. I am the bread of life. I am the source of eternal life. And he brings up the manna thing again. They had brought it up earlier. He brings it up again. Okay, the manna. Yes, it was a miracle of God. Came down from God. It provided for the people while they wandered through the wilderness. But it was temporary. Right? It was temporary. It provided for hunger. It was just temporary. It sustained for a limited time. They still died. Right? They still died. As they were wandering through the wilderness, that generation died off, and the next generation then entered the promised land. So it didn't give them eternal life. It didn't preserve them forever. It was just food. Physical food. They just satisfied for a little bit. But Jesus says here, like manna, I have come from heaven, but unlike manna, I provide eternal life. I am the bread. I am the source of that which sustains and that which satisfies. And so he says, this bread is my flesh. And then he uses this metaphor of eating it. Right? You have to eat my flesh. You have to partake of the bread. And we understand that the metaphor is for, he's talking about faith there. This is what faith is like. To believe, to be satisfied with. This is our identity completely consumed with. And so as the Jews are hearing this, they begin to quarrel. Right? Verse 52 says there, the Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So they were understanding what he was saying up to a point. But as they're trying to picture this, they're like, this does not make sense. This is weird. You want us to actually eat your flesh? I mean, that's right. That's where their minds were going. That's what they were thinking. And so they were arguing with Jesus. They're quarreling with Jesus about this. And it's because their hearts were hard. It's because they didn't want to truly understand what he was saying. They didn't want to make that leap of faith and leap of understanding. Because what that would mean is that everything they had believed before was a lie. Right? That's what that means. That their faith, what they believed salvation was about, was a complete lie. Because their salvation was in themselves. And their ability to keep the law. And Jesus says, you can't do that. You need me and you need to eat my flesh. You need to believe. You need to have faith. You need to be completely consumed with who I am. This needs to be your identity. Jesus said similar things to the woman at the well. I'm the living water. If you drink of this water, you will never thirst. And she certainly didn't quite understand what he was saying. But then when confronted spiritually, confronted with where she was at, she repented. She believed. The Jews here do not. They're stuck on the physical. They're trying to picture this. And yes, it's gross, right? That imagery is gross. Certainly against the law. In that sense, physically eating someone, that would be disgusting, right? That's gross. But Jesus is using this to confront their thoughts, to confront where they're at, to help them understand there is a need for a human sacrifice. The animals are not sufficient. Yes, there is the law, but you cannot live up to the law. That is why there's need for sacrifice. And it just covers. It doesn't cleanse. And so he's trying to help them understand there is a need for this sacrifice, for a suffering human sacrifice for sin. That brings us to the next inconvenient truth. The inconvenient truth of sincere faith. Verse 53, then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. So as they're arguing with him, as they're saying, this doesn't make sense, this cannot be, why would we eat your flesh? You are crazy, right? Essentially. Jesus doesn't correct them at this point. He doesn't say, it's just a metaphor. I'm just helping you, you know, taking something physical and helping you understand the spiritual ramifications. He doesn't say that. Right? In fact, he doubles down on the thought and on the imagery. He goes even farther with it. He doesn't correct them. He goes even farther with it. He's challenging their thinking because they thought their greatest needs were physical. That's what they thought their greatest needs were. They thought their greatest need was just, you know, if I had security in this life, if I could be financially provided for, if I had great health, or right, all these things physically, they thought if I just had that, I'd be good. Just that's not your greatest need. And they were in wrong thinking and they thought that they were mostly good. I think all of us like to think that, but it's not true. We are not mostly good. And so here, they're thinking that. And often we want to think that. We just need a little bit of help. Yeah, we need Jesus, but on our terms. And so certainly as the Jews, they were God's chosen people. They had the Word of God. They felt they had a special relationship with God. And certainly in a way they did through the covenants. And so Jesus is saying this. He's telling them, you are not mostly good. You are evil and wicked and selfish. And so these words are meant to offend them, right? They're offensive. You can't get around it. These are offensive words. As he's talking about eating flesh, drinking blood, that's gross, it's disgusting, it is offensive. And it's meant to be that, to pierce their hard hearts. And so he's saying, you think salvation is by the law, and I'm telling you, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you are dead. There is no life in you, you don't have eternal life. But if you do, my flesh is food. My blood is drink. It is everything. It is sustaining. It is satisfying. And so he says eternal life, life that is forever, life with God, certainly is of God. And God is the one who provides life. He is the source of life. He's the one who created all things. Without him, there is no life. And that one had the source of life, gave it to, as Jesus says here, to me, right? The Son. I possess that source of life, and it is in me. And so the one who feeds on me will have eternal life. So again, he says, I am the bread. Not like the manna. The people who ate of that died. But this is everything. This is the salvation promised by God. And so as Jesus is saying this, John indicates that he's in the synagogue, in the place of worship, in Capernaum there. That's where he's teaching. And so, yes, he had just come back from feeding the thousands. But it seems like these things were said over several days, maybe weeks, I don't know. But that's John places it there during that time. But here's the reality. The reality is that there's physical suffering. There is physical death. There's a shedding of blood that produces spiritual life. And so faith is logical only to a certain point. And that's where the Jews were having a hard time, because they wanted to be able to argue about every single little point. They wanted to be able to logically understand and argue every single point. And so Jesus is saying at some point it is a heart issue. It is a faith. It is belief. It's not just understanding logically. There is a trust, a complete commitment and dependence. And so that's why he uses this thought of eating and drinking. It means you are all in. And so the Jews wanted it all about them. Right? Their faith was in themselves to please God, to fulfill the law. They deceived themselves into thinking they were righteous before God. And Jesus is saying, you're not. You're not. You need faith, and they weren't willing to make that leap or to understand that or to accept that. And so they were wanting the physical kingdom. They were wanting that promise. They knew the promises of God and what God had promised Israel. They wanted the physical kingdom that had been promised, where Messiah would come and rule and the nation would be blessed. They were wanting that. They were wanting freedom from the oppression of the Romans. They wanted that. And as Jesus is speaking, as he's helping them understand, that's not what I've come to give you. Because the physical kingdom, without spiritual regeneration, is worthless. It's worthless. What good is that if we have a wonderful life now but go to hell? Right? What good is that if all of our needs are provided for in this life and there's no struggle and everything's just wonderful? What good is that if we're going to hell? And so Jesus came first to provide eternal life, to die, to suffer, to sacrifice himself for us. Yes, the physical kingdom is coming. The promises God made to Israel, they will be fulfilled. Israel's going to go through a lot of things before that happens. But someday they will recognize Jesus as their Messiah, as their King, as their Lord, as their Savior. He is coming again. They wanted that now, but the death had to come first. And so he's bringing this imagery here of this thought of eating flesh and drinking blood. And so then we see a response. And we see two responses here out of this, as Jesus is saying there. We see two responses. And so that brings us, last of all, to the inconvenient truth of individual heart responses. Individual heart responses. Because before God, each of us individually must make a decision, must make a choice. So we see that here. We see two different avenues, two different choices that people make here. Verse 60 says, "Therefore many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, 'This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?' When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, 'Does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe.' For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, 'Therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father.' From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, 'Do you also want to go away?' But Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' Jesus answered them, 'Did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is a devil?' He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. So as we see those who are offended by what Jesus is saying, it's not just the Jews, right? It's his disciples. It says here, disciples. It's people that have been following him. There are people that are invested in his ministry and what he's doing. These are people who were being drawn by Jesus to Jesus. And they're being brought to this point of understanding. And as they said here, right, this is hard. This is hard to understand. They were offended. You said, "Are you offended by this? What will you do when I return to the Father? You're wanting the kingdom now. I'm going to die, rise again, ascend to the Father. What will you then believe?" And I think for many of these, perhaps the answer is yes. At that point, they would. Right? We don't know. Right? That's the thing. It's not like at one point you get one chance to make a decision and that's it. Right? No. God's always at work on our hearts. I think some of these that heard this and were disciples at this point, at some point, right? Pentecost, maybe later, truly believed, truly began to understand and place their faith in Christ. I mean, we don't know. But at this point, they're like, they just... No. Yeah. They wanted something else. It wasn't what Jesus was offering. They wanted something else. And so Jesus says, when I ascend, then you will see, then you will know, then you will understand. And certainly with that as the thought of his death and his resurrection, his ascension, and someday he is coming back. And so Jesus now then explains that this is a metaphor, right? This is a metaphor. It is of that which is of spirit. The Spirit of God gives life. That which is physical, that which is of the flesh, profits nothing. It profits nothing. Again, as I thought, we could have a wonderful life now, but what good is that if we will spend eternity in hell and torment? Right? What good is that? No, the suffering of the Messiah had to happen first. His crucifixion and his death, that had to happen first. And so those things, and yes, his physical death cleanses us of sin that we might have eternal life. Far greater. Far greater. And so they were wanting physical fulfillment, physical desires fulfilled. They wanted physical blessing now, physical security now. But what Jesus is saying was dealing with the heart, heart issues. Calling to repentance, humility. And so the Word and the Spirit deals with the heart, and they are life. As it says here, there were some who do not believe. And Jesus knows, right? God knows our hearts. Goes back to chapter 2, verse 25. It says, Jesus didn't commit himself to them because he knows what is in man's hearts. That we are fickle. Right? He knows our hearts. He knows. And again, he knew what they were desiring. He knew what they wanted. They wanted a physical kingdom. They wanted everything to what they wanted as the center of it. That's not what he was providing. That's not what he was offering. And so certainly it says here that he knew who would betray him. And I kind of just Pastor Josh theology here. Maybe a little off the rails. That's all of us. Right? That's everyone. He knows that we all have sinned. We have all betrayed him. We all have. And certainly even the 12 would run when he came to be arrested. Right? He was alone. And so I think as he's making that statement, he knew that he would be forsaken by all of his disciples at some point. So he knows their hearts. But he came to deal with that. Right? He came to deal with our hearts, to provide for us salvation through his death and then certainly the resurrection. So as he says this, God knows our hearts, and certainly it's an obvious work of the Father as he draws us to himself. And so it says here, many of his disciples, those who were in the process of being drawn, had decided that at this point that was enough. They were done. They walked away. It's a heart issue. They wanted God on their terms, and this is the response of many. This is the response of many. They enjoy a superficial relationship with God. But when things are hard, it's not what they want. It's not what their expectations are. They choose to walk away because they're facing the wrong thing. Their expectations are in the wrong thing. We know even the 12 at times had hard hearts. Mark records that as they were in that storm and they're in the middle that they were in fear. And Mark records the reason their hearts were hard. They didn't understand what Jesus had just done as he had fed the 5,000. They didn't understand. Their hearts were hard to that. And so we see these at this point, their response is, I want something else. I want something else. And many respond that way, right? I don't. Either I want Jesus on my terms, or I want something different. I want something that satisfies me. But then we see the other response. And that is the response, there is nothing else. Right? There is nothing else. And that's the confession we see Peter make. Great confession. As he says here, where will we go? Right, where will we go? There's nothing else. You are the source of life. You are the source of truth. We have come to understand you are the Messiah, the promised one of God, Son of the living God. Great confession of faith. And that really is, right? That's the two responses. And so if we think there's something else, then I would encourage you to go pursue that. Because when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, it requires us to say, there is nothing else. Eat my flesh, drink my blood. There's nothing else for salvation. There's nothing else that satisfies spiritually. Nothing. Because if there was, we wouldn't need Jesus. The writer of Hebrews talks about that. If there was something else, then Jesus didn't need to come. If the law could save us, then why did Jesus come? There's no point. There is nothing else. And so it doesn't matter. I know people get hung up because they want to, I guess, be understanding or sensitive or whatever. It doesn't matter how you're raised. It doesn't matter what culture you're in. It doesn't matter if you're Hindu or Muslim. We all need Jesus. Hey, we all need to come to a place where we accept Jesus. It is the only way. There is nothing else. And so often that confronts how we were raised. It confronts how we, what we previously believed. And it is coming to a place where we say, I was deceived. I was completely wrong. And that's hard. A lot of people in their pride can't do that. And we see a lot of people here. It's recorded here. They walked away. So they can come to that place. But Peter says here, where else would we go? We're not going to go back to where we were at before. That's, we know that's wrong. No, that's not working. We have come to a place. You are the only source of life. Jesus reaffirms here, you're the 12. And even of the 12, right, there was one who would betray him. It was Judas. I was thinking about Judas. Right? There are people that seem, right, like they have it all together. They have faith in Christ. It seems that way. And yet, right, we don't know hearts. God knows hearts. Judas did miracles. You understand that? As Jesus sent out the disciples, he sent out the 12, he sent out the 70. He gave them the power to heal. He gave them the power to cast out demons at different times. Judas was one of those. Judas did everything all the other disciples did. He assented to everything Peter was saying here. I'm sure in his heart he was assenting to that. Like, yeah. But again, God knows truly our hearts. He knows. And to me, that's scary. That's scary. So we have to come to a place where, Lord, right? Truly, Lord, expose who I am, expose what my faith is in, that I may truly know you and love you and have a relationship with you. What will you do when I ascend? How will you respond to that? When the Son of Man ascends to where he was before, you can't help but acknowledge he is Lord of Lords. He is King of Kings. And he is my Savior. The call of God is to a life completely immersed in Christ, completely surrendered to Him. That we might have a relationship with God, a relationship that satisfies, a relationship that gives hope. And certainly that's through Jesus Christ. God is at work. God is at work drawing. He knows your hearts. He knows your heart in particular. And so are you feasting on Jesus? Are you feasting on his flesh? Are you drinking of his blood? Who is the one who is the life giver? We are not mostly good with just the need for a little bit of help. We are utterly corrupt, selfish, and prideful. And yet God in his grace and mercy has provided for us through the death of his Son, salvation. And on the third day, he rose again in power, victorious over sin, victorious over death itself. And so do we have Christ? Is that everything to us? Or is it just, well, I want Jesus on my terms? How are we responding to that? And we truly need to come to this place where there is nothing else. There's nowhere else to turn. We're looking at this world, we're looking at all the things going on. There is only one place to turn, and that's to Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do seek you, Lord. We lay our hearts before you. We are so thankful and grateful for the resurrection. That the sacrifice of your Son was not in vain. It was not pointless. But it was offered once for all sin, for all time. That we might have eternal life because you love us so much. And so your will is that all would be saved. Your will is that we would all come to you, and yet in your sovereignty, you offer us and grant us a choice to decide. And so, Lord, I just pray that truly our hearts would be exposed for what our faith really is in and what we truly believe and know. That we would come to the end of ourselves in faith in ourselves and trust in who you are and your provision of salvation, Lord. Oh, Lord, as we are, as your people, as we contemplate the sacrifice and we certainly celebrate the resurrection, we look forward to the day when we will see you, when we will know you face to face. That's the great hope. Not a hope so, but we know someday. Not because of us, but because of you. And so, Lord, we look forward to that day. And as we celebrate communion, as we remember what you've done for us. Oh Lord, I pray that certainly our hearts would be open to the moving of your Spirit as we would. I just pray, oh Lord, if there's sin, that it would be confessed. If there is unbelief, that would be overcome by faith. That truly we would know, truly we would have assurance of faith in you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. We are going to partake of communion. It is a celebration.